Now, this morning we're going to talk about frozen relationships. Yes, key relationships that were once fun. Relationships that were once vibrant and enjoyable that have sadly turned cold, icy cold, even frozen. Relationships that have digressed to the point that now, rather than being excited about seeing each other, it's avoidance, and it's reached the point of icy stares. You know, the adjective that is often used to describe relationships that have gone bad is the adjective cold. We talk about receiving the cold shoulder, which means we did not receive a warm welcome at all. Or we'll say we received a cold reception. Or we talk about someone that has become cold-hearted. We talk about an icy stare, someone that can stare you down and freeze you right in your steps. Now, unless you live by yourself on a remote island somewhere, most of us know all too well the pain of broken relationships. Even the best of friendships can go sour. Marriages can have their bad days. Coworkers turn the office into a battlefield. Families explode because of unkind words. Neighbors argue about the barking dog. And in the midst of all of this chaos, whether it's in family, extended family, whether it's the next door neighbors, in the midst of this chaos, we try to convince ourselves we don't need those individuals in our lives anymore. Yet, however, somewhere deep down on the inside of our heart of hearts, we know that we cannot deny the fact that we long for things to be right once again. You see, when God created us, He did not create us for isolation. And we do not function well in the midst of strife. We were created for relationship. Relationship first and foremost with our Creator God, but also to live in relationship with others. We all know Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, it is not good that man should dwell what? Say it. Alone, that's right. And out of that, we understand, then God created Eve as a helpmate for Adam, and they became husband and wife, and from that relationship, they populated this world. In his best-selling book, Healthy at 100, a man by the name of John Robbins states that the most important indicator of longevity, listen very carefully, because what I'm about to share has something to do with your longevity of life itself. The most important indicator he discovered of longevity and good health is the quality of our personal relationships. He states that chronic loneliness ranks as one of the most lethal risks in premature mortality. Literally, being alone, habitually, chronically, affects one's health and even longevity of life. He makes reference to a culture, and this culture is found in the mountains, the southern mountains of Russia, where they are known for not how much money they have in the bank, but how many friends they have in their life. And he states that this group that lives in southern Russia is the longest lived people in the world. In their culture, wealth is measured in terms not of money, but rather by the number and quality of relationships, he writes, that someone maintains in their home, extended family, and throughout the community. In referring to the influence of relationships on overall quality of health, a man by the name of Dr. Dean Ornish, he is another highly regarded physician and researcher. He says this about relationship. Listen to what he says. It's pretty phenomenal. Listen to the comparisons he makes. And I want you to think about this. He says, I'm not aware of any other factor. That is the factor of relationship and friendship. I'm not aware of any other factor, not diet, not smoking, not exercise, not stress, not genetics, not drugs, and not surgery that has a greater impact on our quality of life, incident of illness and premature death from all causes. He says that is how important relationships are in our life. So relationships then have been proven medically and scientifically that they're a crucial part of our life. They affect us physically, emotionally, and spiritually as well. Now, friends, the Bible is a book of reality. The Bible does not hide the difficulties of life from us. Therefore, the Bible being a book of reality, it tells us the story of real men, real women, real families, real conflicts, real victories, real defeats. It tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly side of life. Within its pages, one can vividly see the devastating results of cold and broken relationships. Relationships that are broken within the immediate family. You can read about them in the Bible. Yes, back on August the 23rd of 2011, Time magazine did an article. On the front cover, it talks about the top 10 family feuds of all time. You know what they chose to be the number one family feud out of all time? They chose the story of Cain and Abel. Yes, Cain killed his own brother Abel. The first murder, we'll talk about it further later on. You read about Jacob and Esau, two brothers. Their relationship became so cold and so distant, they did not see each other for 20 years. Or Joseph, his brothers, out of jealousy, sold him off as a slave rather than killing him. And again, we see the separation of a family. We can read about a father and son. His name is David. You know David. David is the one that gives us the Psalms, King of Israel. We call him the psalmist in all of these details of life. Yet he and his son Absalom were deeply divided. And it goes all throughout that entire lineage of David. Amnon and Tamar, read the story, will make you sick. How a stepbrother rapes his sister. And the division and the strife and all that goes into it. Relationships that were once good that went cold and from cold to frozen. Not only do you find in immediate families, you'll find as you read through the Bible, this coldness and separation that affected extended families. You know, we know some of these names, like when I say David, you know, we would say, well, David lived a perfect life. No, he did not. And we find, you know, the inconsistencies of his life and relationships all recorded in the Bible and the cold relationships that he had even within his own family. The same is true with the Apostle Paul. Paul, he had a cold relationship, a frozen relationship, one might say, with his nephew, John Mark. He became so angry with John Mark, he sent him home and said, "You're not fit for missionary travel. I'm finished with you and you're out of here." You can read about marriages that sadly went through the same, from the cooling to the cold to the frozen to the separation, divorce. You know, Samson is one of them. When you read about Samson, Samson went out against, you know, the law of God and against the will of his parents and married a Philistine woman. And the Bible says they partied for an entire week. It was a long celebration, as marriages were during that time. It wasn't just a one-day deal. It was a week long. But before the week wedding celebration was over, so was the wedding between Samson and his first wife, this Philistine. As you go on in Scripture, you can read about Hosea and his wife Gomer and the cold relationship the two of them had. You can see it happen with friends, Saul and David. You can read about Paul and Barnabas as well. The Bible says there was such contention between Paul and Barnabas that Paul went his way and Barnabas went his way. Now, friends, we need to understand, when we read these things in the Bible records them not to say that this way of life is okay, but rather that we might read these accounts, see what they did, see what the outcomes were, see how harmful they were to relationships, and it would serve as a warning to all of us. I would ask you the question this morning, I'm sure we've all asked it at one time or another. What causes a good relationship to go cold? What is it that happens between buddies, school friends that have been friends for years during school and even after school, then suddenly things cool down and now they're frozen? What happens to relationships between uncles and aunts and their extended members of the family, or grandparents and grandchildren? What is it that happens? How does this take place? First of all, I believe that a cold relationship is the outcropping of a relationship that is taken for granted. You know, when you begin to take a relationship for granted, and the more close the relationship is, the greater the challenge it is to make sure that we always cherish and to honor that relationship. But the relationship, once it is taken for granted, it begins to grow cold. You know, some people treat their friends and family, and especially their spouse, much like air. You know, we don't think much about oxygen surrounding us this morning. Not until somebody would put their hand over our mouth or a rope around our neck and begin to choke it off, then suddenly we would understand how vital oxygen is to all of us. So we're surrounded by this thing. I didn't wake up this morning and think about oxygen. I didn't walk, you know, into the sanctuary this morning thinking, you know, wow, I'm so grateful there's air. But let me tell you, I am glad it's here, aren't you? And so it is with relationships. Relationships, we begin to almost deal with one another and the very important relationships almost in the same sense. Like the sun is going to rise tomorrow. It's going to set in the west. There is going to be air. All of these things we begin to take for granted. And a relationship taken for granted grows cold. Secondly, I believe that a lack of emotional investment causes good relationships to go bad. You see, friends, merely being in the same place at the same time, sharing a bag of Cheetos is not enough. You see, merely living in the same address is not enough. Family time for many has been reduced down to maybe the family being in the same room at the same time, on as many computers as there is in the house, or watching television. But there's no interaction, there's no emotional investment. And friends, when you begin to fail to invest in the relationship, whether it's a fishing buddy, a hunting partner, whether it's somebody you golf with, whether it is someone on the job, or especially the relationships in family, whether it's extended family or marriage, it will grow cold, a lack of emotional investment. Thirdly, a failure to communicate. To communicate on the level you desire that relationship to achieve, or on the level that you choose that relationship to maintain. Let's put it this way. Let's just kind of picture ourselves in our daily life. If we get up in the morning and we go out to our automobile and we begin to get out of the driveway and we see our neighbor, generally you'll give a wave, right? If you are within conversation with each other, you will say something about, "Hi, Wynn, how's your day going?" Or, "How, John, how's it going?" And we'll have a conversation that will be at the very elementary level. It's just kind of name, you know, rank and serial number kind of conversation. However, if I come into the office and if all I say is hi, and I want relationship to grow beyond that, My relationships in the office or your office or at the plant will become as inconsequential as the wave to the neighbor. Now let's put that into our context of marriage. If I treat my wife with just a wave and, hi, how are you? You know, there's going to be trouble. There is going to be a drifting. There's going to be a coldness that's going to set in. Relationships will grow to the level of our investment. And as we invest, we communicate. And we communicate on different levels, whether it's an acquaintance, whether it's a friend, whether it's a coworker, and suddenly with our mate. You would say something is really goofed up. If I backed the car out, saw my neighbor, went over and kissed him on the cheek, got in my car, came home, and I waved at my wife. You'd say, this guy's got things all topsy-turvy, all messed up. Fourthly, there's a failure to forgive that causes coldness in a relationship. Any relationship of value, and I'm putting this in any relationship, it is literally the guy you go fishing with, or ladies, the one that you love to go out and just do some shopping with or go out and have lunch with. There is no relationship of value that will continue to exist when we fail to forgive. Every relationship is going to need the lubrication of forgiveness and the grace of God. Without it, as someone has said, you know, oil, the Holy Spirit is the oil of God in our crankcase to keep us from getting cranky and to cause us not to burn up in life and destroy relationships. From the time you say, I do at the altar, and you leave the altar, and before you get to the reception, most times there is going to be an opportunity to forgive. And you will leave the reception and go off on honeymoon, and I'm telling you, honeymoon can be honeymoon, or it can be just a cold place. All depending upon how willing we are to forgive. Forgiveness is a part of every growing relationship that we value. And when you fail to forgive, it's at that moment you put a blocker in the way of that relationship growing any further. Augustine, many of you know the name Augustine, one of the great church fathers of many years ago. Here's what he said about forgiveness, and I think it is so good. He said, if you are suffering from a bad man's injustice, that is old English for somebody has done you wrong, babe, okay? Forgive him, lest there be two bad men. Your failure to respond in a godlike way, in a forgiving type of way, creates not one, but two incidences, and neither of them will be any good. Now, Scripture is filled with opportunities to see how men and women got into the problem of their relationship, and how the family and the dynamics of the family or the relationship began to grow cold and icy. You know, jealousy is one of the key things I read about in the Bible that causes relationships to grow cold. Jealousy, by my definition, is simply this: the inability to rejoice in another man or woman's good fortune. When we fail to recognize the blessing of God and be grateful for God's blessing in someone else's life, and rather than rejoicing in that, we're sour about it, we're angry about it, we are not happy for them, and therefore we're not happy campers ourselves. Jealousy is an awful thing. You read in the Bible so many cases about jealousy and its destruction. Think about Cain and Abel for a moment. Remember, Cain killed his brother Abel. It was the first murder on planet Earth. And friends, there's been so many since, in our own city, and even over the last 24 hours in our own city. But here is the root of the murder between these brothers in Genesis 4, verses 3 to 5. It says that harvest time, Cain brought the Lord a gift from his farm produce. And Abel brought the fatty cuts of meat from his best lambs and presented them to the Lord. And the Lord accepted Abel's offering. So Cain brings from his field a harvest, whether it was grain or some fruits or whatever, and gives them to the Lord. But the Lord demanded blood sacrifice. And so we find Abel bringing in a sacrifice, meat sacrifice, blood sacrifice. And it says in verse 5, but not Cain's, the Lord accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. This made Cain both dejected and very what? Angry. And his face grew dark with what? He was ticked off. You can read about the rift between two sisters, Rachel and Leah. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, listen to what it says. It says, when Rachel saw that she wasn't having any children for Jacob, like her sister had, she became what? Of who? Her sister, and there was a rift between the two. Or the strife between Joseph and his 11 brothers, recorded in Genesis chapter 37, it too, we'll read, was triggered by jealousy. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 11, it says, his brothers were what? His brothers were what? Say it. Jealous of him. But his father, hearing these dreams, kept the matter in mind. Saul outright hated King David, or rather David before he became king, because of jealousy as well. Look at it in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 9. It says, so from that time on, Saul heard the women in the streets, and they were saying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And the Bible says, Saul became jealous, and he placed a jealous what? Eye on David. And from that moment on, their relationship, which had been warm, a relationship almost kind of father-son-ish, it began to grow cold to the point that Saul wanted David dead. Jealousy has rightly been called a green-eyed monster because of its destructive power. Now let me talk to you for just a few moments about marriage as well. That is certainly one of the great relationships that we have on this earth. Matter of fact, marriage is the highest possible human relationship that is lived out on earth. There is no relationship quite like it. It is an all-encompassing relationship, this thing called marriage. It is literally 24/7, 365. Marriage is a gift. One that must be cherished, and a gift that must be guarded. It is meant to be, according to Scripture, one man, one woman, and it should be for a lifetime. That is why in marriages they will say, until death do us part. Doing life as a married couple is an amazing experience. I look at my wife all the time, and I just think to myself, how incredibly blessed I am. I don't have to do life alone. I would not do well alone. And I am so glad that God has created a helpmate for me and placed Sherry into my life. And the two of us, we have the privilege and the opportunity of doing life together. Oh, there's nothing like it. You wake up in the morning and there she is. And I go downstairs and there she is. And I get in my car to go to work and there she is. And I come out of my office and I walk by the cubicle and there she is. And it's time to go home and guess who rides home with me? Then the real good part starts. We're home. You walk through those doors. And it's a little heaven here on earth. Oh, wow. Let me tell you, marriage, who but God could have ever designed something so good? And he looked and he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I did not create him to be alone. He will not prosper emotionally, physically, all of these details of life alone, therefore I will make. And so marriage then is an amazing, amazing experience. Oh, it's not an easy one all the time. It's much easier for me than it is for Sherry. But I promise you, it is not an easy thing. Anything they say that is worth anything, you've got to work towards, right? And so it is. Marriage is one of those things. But if you're not careful, this wonderful, amazing experience of marriage can become cold, and it too can become a frozen relationship. Let me encourage you. Over the last number of years, I have, in every opportunity, whether it fits or not, in any message, I've tried to encourage you to pray with each other every day. Let me tell you, there's a dimension of fellowship, a dimension of relationship that you will grow into that only comes out of taking your mate by the hand on a daily basis and praying for them. You know, I've been so excited. I've heard testimony after testimony of so many men that have come to me over the last short while, and they said, you know what? We're doing what you said that you do, and it has revolutionized our home, and it's revolutionized our marriage. You see, it's a form of communication that is spiritual, that's going to lead you beyond where you've ever been before. And there's nothing like when you close out a day, and sometimes it's like you got to swallow your pride. You don't feel like taking each other by the hand. You don't feel like looking into each other's eyes. But it's a moment of forgiveness. It's a time of cleansing. It's a time to let the day be gone. Not to let the sun set on your anger. A time to be restored. A time of new beginnings. Because I know that all night long she's going to be there. And when I wake up in the morning, she's going to be there. And when I go downstairs, she's going to be there. When I get in the car, she's going to be there. And it's either going to be frozen, or it's going to be the warmth that God loves to see in every marriage, in every home. So pray with each other every day. Let me tell you, here's another little key that I believe will help you to unthaw. Matter of fact, my wife told me last week, really, you shouldn't say unthaw, because if you're saying unthaw, it really means to refreeze. So whether you're unthawing or whether you are thawing, speak up, shut up at appropriate times. You know, there's a good time to give a compliment. You need to speak up then. And there's a time when you want to give a word of criticism or correction that you just know is not going to go well. Most of us guys, we have our doghouse fixed up pretty good. Much better than the doghouse is to live in the house and be two little puppies in love, amen? Speak up at the right time, shut up at the appropriate times as well. Let me encourage you to celebrate the small stuff. I believe every day you ought to find something to celebrate. I have a nephew that lives over in Minnesota, Minneapolis area. Justin is married to Aaron, and the two of them have two children. They have got a son, Will, and they've got a daughter, Ivy. And every single day on Facebook, I'm amazed at what this young family does. Every day they find something to celebrate. I mean, there's a blizzard, and they're out there celebrating in it. It's hot, and the sun is beating down, and they're out there celebrating something. Let me just encourage you, look for something to celebrate every day. You've got to put a little bit of joy back into your home, into your relationship. And when you suck it all out, and the environment, the culture round about us, it will suck away all of the celebration if you're not careful. be looking for and be determined that every day you're going to celebrate. Celebrate the small stuff in life. If you wait for the big events, boy, you're going to wait a long time in between them. But celebrate the small stuff of every day. Let me encourage you to make plans together. You know, we make plans. We have no idea how long we'll be together as a married couple or as a family unit as we know them. But nonetheless, meaning that, you know, any day, my father, when he sat down in the chair alongside my mom, had no idea. It was not in his calendar that that day he was going to die. But he suddenly, in the midst of conversation with my mother, just breathed his last, and that was it. But up until that last breath, they were making plans together. And my father would often quip by saying, you know, we've got plans that we're going to have to live to be 175 in order to accomplish them all. Well, my father died many years ago now. He did not reach 90 years of age, but my mom is 100 and she is still working on the list. The bucket list. Let me encourage you, make some plans together. Plan together, dream together. That is part of the fun, that is part of the joy of relationship. Relationships that grow will be the relationship that says, whether it's guys, you know, this fall, we're going to go back, we're going to go up north, and this year we're going to bring along a camper. None of this business, you know, of freezing to death in this old farm shack up here. We're bringing up, and you begin to dream. Hunting is going to be like we've never seen. We don't care whether we find a deer or not. We've got television. We've got heat. We've got food to last for 1,000 years. You know, we're going to go have a blast. It's dreaming. Make plans together. Let me encourage you to do life together. I mean, just, you know, this world is so quick to put us into this category and that category and over here, and we've got this to do, and my wife's got that, and the kids have got that, and the grandchildren have this, and, you know, we find ourselves so segmented. Celebrate the small stuff. Make plans together. Do life together. This past Friday, while I was walking here in the sanctuary and praying along with the pastoral staff, you ever want to find us on a Friday morning, come and join us. We're right here in the sanctuary from 8:30 until 9:30 or from very, very close thereby. And as I was walking the sanctuary and praying over this message, I said, God, I'm so aware of so many relationships that have grown cold. Can be in the office, people that don't talk to each other. It could be out in the plant with your next door neighbor. It could be with your own family, extended family, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a grandma, a grandpa. And you find yourself so separated. And as I was walking along with the entire pastoral staff in here, God stopped me right over here. Jerry, wave your hand. Will you do that at me? Jerry Zilka, that's right. Right there, God spoke to me. Listen to what he told me. It caught me as off guard, as if I would have had someone with a bullhorn scream something unexpected at the moment. I had this message pretty well laid out in my heart, my mind. As I'm walking, as I'm praying and communicating with God, here's what God told me. Right there, right where, wave one more time. That is the spot, right there. He says, the culture that surrounds the church today is quick to talk about moving on. It's quick to say, you've got to cut your losses and move on. God spoke these words so clear. If you walk out of here this morning and if this is all you hear, this is the word from God on that Friday morning. He said, my words, though the culture says move on, the word of the Lord to this generation is to go back. Not move on, but to go back. And I'll tell you, it threw me for an absolute loop. I said, God, what is this? What are you trying to tell me in this moment about this culture and about the culture outside in the world and everywhere else? Everyone's real quick just to brush their feet off and say, I'm done with you. I don't care whether we're in relationship or not. We've just got to move on because, you know, life is short, eternity is long, and you only go around once, so go for all the gusto you can. And I'm not going to mess my life up with you any longer, and we're going to move on. God spoke to me, and he said, listen, my voice, my call to my people, which are called by my name, is to go back. That thing burning inside of my heart, I went back to my office and I said, what is this all about? And let's just see what the word of the Lord has to say about going back. And I was amazed once I began to look at the scriptures, because I looked at the frozen relationship between Hagar and Sarah. Hagar had the child, you remember his name was Ishmael. And Sarah became sick and tired of seeing this woman with her son in her household, even though it was her idea. And so Hagar, she is kicked out of the house. She is told to get out of here. There's no room for you nor for your son, which was literally a death sentence to both of them in that time, because to be without a husband, to be without someone to support you, meant certain death. And so Hagar's sitting down alongside of the road and she's weeping. She has just been chewed out royally. She has just been kicked out of the house. And now she's wondering about what her future's gonna be and with her child. And listen to what God did. God sent an angel in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 9. Now, every time you see the word go back, I want you with me this morning. This is the way God gave it to me. Every time we come and see those words on the screen, go back, I want you to shout them out. Go back. Let's try it together. Go back. Okay, that loud or louder every time. Listen to what the angel of the Lord told her. Not move on. Not move on. Do what?
Go back.
Go back to your mistress. Go back to the very woman that kicked you out. Go back to where the very source of the friction has been. Go back. Let's look at another. When Jacob was on the run from his brother Esau, for 20 years these brothers would not see each other without wanting to kill each other. Then the Lord said to Jacob in Genesis 31 and verse 3, do what?
Go back.
Go back to the land of your fathers. Go back to where the mess is. Go back to where the stink started. Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will what? I'll be with you. When Moses was hiding from Midian on the run from Pharaoh, remember how he had taken things into his own hand and how he had killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And now word got out that he had killed one of the Egyptians. And now his life is on the line. He's on the run from Pharaoh, the very family that raised him. He's out hiding in Midian. And the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, do what?
Go back.
Go back to Egypt. Go back to where everything blew up. For all of those who wanted to kill you are dead. When Gomer was cheating on her husband, Hosea, living the life of a prostitute, listen to what goes on in Hosea 2 and verse 7. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She's going to be desirous, but it'll never be fulfilled. She will look for them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will what? I'll go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. What about the man that was wonderfully, incredibly delivered of all those demons there in the land of Gadara? He had been chained and no one could bind him. He was a wild man screaming all throughout. He had made a mess of his home. He had made a mess of his neighborhood. He made a mess of the town. And they said, finally, let's get rid of him. We don't want this man in our town. If he dies out there of starvation in the midst of the tombs, good riddance, we're moving on. But we're not going to move with him. And so he is delivered of all these demons. That's the story where the demons went into the hogs, and the hogs ran down over the hill and drowned themselves. And so this young man comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you've done such a great work in my life. I want to go with you. I want to become one of your apostles. I want to become a disciple of yours. I'll go where you go. I don't want to go back to town. I don't want to go back there. Those people don't like me. They're the ones that chained me. They're the ones that threw me out. My family, I don't want to stare them down again. They're sick and tired of me. They said, good riddance, be gone. We're moving on. We don't want you, don't need you. But Jesus said this. What's the first word? Go back home. Go back to where you made the mess. Go back home and tell people how much God has done for you. So the man went all over town telling how much Jesus had done for him. The prodigal son, you know the story. The Bible says he finally came to himself, this young man, living out in the pig pen. And he said, I will set out and what? I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Friends, when I read this, here's what I discovered. Time and time again, God said, go back. Go back. Don't dust your feet and go on. Though he tells him to do that when the gospel was preached in a community and the community rejected both the messenger and the message. He said, wipe the feet and then move on to another community. But when it comes to relationships, time and time again, the two key words that I find in the Bible, and for some reason, having been a Christian for 50-some years, I never heard or saw as clearly as what God pointed out right there. Go back. Go back to the mess. Go back. Then I begin to think about the Garden of Eden, how God created Adam and Eve, and he placed them there. He had placed them so he might have fellowship. Adam and Eve sinned, and that sin separated them from God. The relationship grew cold, ice cold. Adam and Eve are hiding from God. They don't want anything to do with God. The Bible tells us, Emmanuel, which is God with us, God himself came back to this world on a mission. Adam and Eve and all their offspring, which is all of us. God came right back to the scene of the sin. He came right back to this earth. He didn't wipe off his feet and say, we'll create another universe. We know how to do this thing. Next time, we're going to take and make sure when we make and create mankind, we'll take away the free will. No. God came back. Just like he told every one of these individuals we've had on the screen, and hundreds more, I'm sure. But he said, go back. And who but God himself came back to Bethlehem, born of woman, on a mission to make things right with man so that man can be right with God. Now, I'm not sure what this message in its application means to you this morning, but I believe the Holy Spirit's been speaking to all of us on a different level. For some, we're saying, you know, I've got to watch over, I've got to be I've got to cherish my marriage more than I've been cherishing it. And I've got to guard it. Some of you are saying, you know, my extended family, man, I relate. I see the family can't even be in the same house at the same time. Or if we are together and a certain individual in the family shows up, whoever it may be, all hell breaks loose every single time. I don't know what the application is, but I do know this. God spoke to me right there. Tell my people, the culture and even the church itself has gotten sucked into it, saying, just forget them, move on. Said, go back, go back, go back, go back.